I'm just that. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22, 23, you continue in the faith, not turning back from that commitment which you made to him. Salvation is based on faith. Understand this well. Salvation is based on faith, and you must continue in that faith. Not on some past act of faith, but a continuing faith. That if you turn from this faith, if you go back on faith, then how can you be saved by faith when you don't have that faith anymore? If you return from that faith, if you surrender that faith, how can you still be saved? Salvation is by faith, but a faith that you still possess, that you continue in all the time. Not in just some mere past act of faith. That is the scriptural teaching that you need clearly to grasp. Now the Holy Spirit is spoken of in two ways in the Bible. For those of you who are baptized or who will be baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit first as a pledge. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 5. We don't have to read all of these. We'll look only at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, since you may still be holding Ephesians in your hand. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 says exactly the same thing. We read from verse 13, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, that is in Christ, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee, RSV translation, the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it. Notice we have not yet acquired possession of it, but we have received a pledge, translated here as a guarantee, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of God's glory. So when you become a Christian, you will be reaching the stage where you can experience God in your life, because you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. And the Holy Spirit is given to you as a pledge, more accurately as a first installment, as a foretaste of salvation. So you have a guarantee. The second thing about the Holy Spirit that we read here in chapter 1 and verse 13 is that he has sealed us. We have received the seal. Again, chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The seal, and as Chinese people, we know what seals are. We are very used to seals. Westerners may have trouble with this because Westerners don't often use seals too much except in business. Companies may put the company seal on, and sometimes the seal is in the form of a rubber stamp that you put on as a seal of your company, or as you may have a metal stamp which presses a mark into the paper. And you may put a red legal seal there, and you put a stamp which puts a lot of pressure onto this red paper. And when you lift up the stamp, you don't use any ink. It's just that the metal presses a seal into the paper, so that it stands out, as it were, and you can see the seal there. The whole idea of the seal is to authenticate a document, to show that this document is genuine, that it is real, and it is true. And so, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it indicates that you are a true child of God. As the Apostle Paul says, that he that does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You are not a true Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's mark upon you that you are a true Christian. There are some Christians who are not true. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the mark of the Spirit in their life. What is the mark of the Spirit? The mark of the Spirit, of course, is seen in the fruit of the Spirit. A true Christian does not merely say, I have the Holy Spirit, but people can see that he has the Holy Spirit, because there is a quality about his life that is different. If your life is not different from a non-Christian, you're not a genuine Christian. No matter, you can say, I believed in Jesus on that day, and I raised my hand, and I signed the form at the meeting, and so forth. All of this is useless. Useless. The true Christian has the mark of the Spirit in his life. You look at him, and you can see there is a quality about him that is different. That quality is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not just that because he tries to smile a bit more than usual. It's not that because he tries to be a little bit nicer than usual. It's because the Holy Spirit has done something in his life. And that shows in his life. Remember what we said, from the heart to the soul. His whole character and personality is changed. It may take time to change him completely, but there is some evidence of a new person in his life. He himself may not be aware of it. She herself may not be aware of it. But there is a real change. And the real test of it is that you yourself are not aware of it. Because if you are aware of it, it may be that you are putting on a show. But when you are not aware of it, it's real. You are not aware of it, and people notice. That person is different. It's so easy to accept a person for baptism sometimes, because I only have to ask around, what do you think of so and so? And they'll say, oh yeah, I see a change in that person's life. I notice change. Then you know there is something genuine. The Holy Spirit has come into that person's life. That person has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The stamp, the mark of God is on that person's life. And just today at the communion, our sister May was sharing about the mark of the Christian. That mark can be seen in that new attitude of love towards other people, as also towards God. So here you can see the point in Scripture is so important, that there is a real change in a person's life when he becomes a Christian. You cannot say it doesn't matter how you live between the day you profess to be saved and the day of judgment. There's no truth to that at all. In Scripture, it tells us that there is a fundamental change in the person's life. And that change is progressive. You are not completely changed when you became a Christian. You only started. You were, as Peter says, like a newborn baby. Newborn means that you've just begun to change. There's still a lot of growth yet to come. You will continue growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And we are all in that process of growing. But no matter whether we are growing, how far we have grown yet, it is important that God's image is clearly visible in our life, that we have the seal of the Spirit in our life. God's image can be seen in every true Christian, because the Bible says that the new character, the new man in us, is created in the image of Christ. So that in the light, in every Christian, every true Christian, there is a family likeness. There is something quite similar about every Christian in a sense. Their character may be very different. Their temperament may be very different. Yet each one bears the seal of the Spirit, the mark of God in his life. Now this being the case, and you will have noticed the word guarantee in verse 14 of Ephesians 1, you will immediately say, well, in that case, we've got the guarantee, no problem. Since we got the pledge and the guarantee, then we can go on. Doesn't it say guarantee here? And a guarantee is a guarantee, right? I'm sure you've been around in the world long enough to know something about guarantees. The other day, I mislaid my guarantee document, and when I went to get my shaver fixed, it has a 3-year guarantee. I can't find my guarantee. So the fellow refused to fix my shaver because he said, where's the guarantee? I said, but this thing has a 3-year guarantee. He said, sure, it has 3-year guarantee. Well, let's have the guarantee document. Huh? Document? Couldn't find it. 3 years is a long time. Where did I put it? No guarantee? Oh, yes, guarantee. The thing is still under guarantee, but I have no document to prove it. So what happened? Now, here is something very important to grasp. For all these Christians who have put their hopes in the wrong places, let me point out one thing to you. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee. He is the guarantee. He is the pledge. That's what the Scripture says. Therefore, make sure that you keep your guarantee. Otherwise, you're going to be in the same position as me. I got a guarantee, but I can't produce evidence of it. And therefore, it's no good. The man in the shop won't accept my shaver. Well, he will repair it, but I have to pay. It won't be free. It's not under guarantee, because I can't produce any evidence of that guarantee. We have only one evidence of our guarantee. That is the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee. Therefore, now you can see why Paul says to the Christians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit within you. He is your guarantee. If you lose that guarantee, you're in trouble. If you lose the Holy Spirit, you're in big trouble. He is the only guarantee we have. We've got to keep the Holy Spirit in our life. Now this raises the question, is it possible to lose the Holy Spirit? Here I have to apologize to the non-Christian. I have passed on to a subject that the non-Christian may not find easy to follow anymore. But as I said right at the beginning, I also have to speak to Christians who are not always too well informed in the teaching of Scripture. Now, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. That's the scriptural teaching. The Holy Spirit is our seal. And therefore we must have the Holy Spirit and we must keep the Holy Spirit if we are to be saved. That is absolutely essential, is it not? It's very clear. Because if we lose the Holy Spirit, we lose the guarantee, we lose the seal, we lose everything. We lose the life. The Holy Spirit is the life. The Holy Spirit is God's fire in us. God's light and God's life. Can it be possible to lose the Holy Spirit? And here I want to ask, what does the Scripture teach? I'm not interested in dogma. I am not interested in theory. I'm not interested in theology even. I am interested only in what does the Word of God teach. And I would like you to examine the scriptural teaching. And if you can find any spot at any point at which my teaching is not scriptural, then I beg of you to point it out to me. Point out my error to me. In vain have I waited for years for anyone to point out one iota of error. I'm still waiting. If anyone points out error to me, I shall be glad to submit to the Word of God. What does the Scripture teach? And I'm emphasizing this point because there are those people who tell us quite dogmatically, and I was brought up in that teaching myself, that it is impossible for a Christian to lose the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. I'm looking for it in Scripture. You search the Scripture and you show me where it's written. I search the Scripture and I look in vain for such teaching, that the Holy Spirit cannot be taken away from us. I cannot find such teaching. If you can find it, kindly show it to me. Because it breeds a false confidence apart from God Himself. We hope to be saved without God, that God will give us this salvation, and when we got this salvation, we can say, goodbye, God, I don't need you anymore. Thanks for the salvation. Very nice of you, very kind of you to die on the cross for me, to give me eternal life. But now that I got eternal life, bye-bye, God, I don't need you anymore. You go and do your job, you keep this world going, and I will go and do my job, and I'll keep myself in good shape. That's the kind of Christianity we got today. We want salvation without God. We want salvation without the Holy Spirit. We want to have salvation and do our own thing. We want to be saved and keep on sinning. We want to be saved and keep on being selfish. We don't want God to interfere in our life. Just do save me, that's fine, God. And after that, just leave me alone. What kind of Christianity is this? In the Bible, there is salvation, but salvation only with God. You have salvation only as long as you have God. You have salvation only as long as you have Christ. You have salvation only as long as you have faith. Because we are saved by faith. And who dares to say that we can be saved without faith? That we can be saved even when we don't have faith anymore? There are people who dare to say that. Incredible, but true. And if you don't have faith, you can have the Holy Spirit, can you? Indeed. We can have the Holy Spirit without faith. We can have God without faith. We can have salvation without faith. No way. What does the Scripture say? Let us examine the Scripture. Now, you are well aware, I'm sure, in the Old Testament, that time and again, the Holy Spirit was taken away from people. Time and again, it has happened in the Old Testament. Let us read a few examples of this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. Now, we can't be any plainer than this. Saul, which this passage is about, was the first king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. I must say I'm very puzzled by some people who like to call themselves Saul in this day, because Saul really is the person from whom the Holy Spirit was taken. I can't understand anyone who wants to call himself by the name of Saul. But anyway, here we find in this passage, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, and this is what we read. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. What this means about the evil spirit from the Lord, I have already expounded at the summer camp, and I will not repeat again. But sufficient here to notice these words, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul was king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was chosen by the Lord himself. He was chosen by God to be king of Israel, not just to be some sort of a member of God's people, but to be king of his people, chosen by God himself. But when Saul disobeyed, and you can read all this history here for yourself in 1 Samuel, Saul disobeyed the Lord. But when Saul disobeyed the Lord and did not fully repent of it, the Lord removed his Holy Spirit from him. Saul was gone. This is the tragic history of Saul. How can we say in Scripture that the Spirit of God is not taken away from people? I don't understand. On what basis can we make such a statement? Then we go on, and then we see about Samson. If we turn back a little, we see that the same problem happened to Samson. Samson, you know, is well known for being a man of enormous strength. He's often pictured as being full of muscles, rather like Hercules of the Greek mythology. Samson, oh, he pulled the whole city gate down. He could do all kinds of things. He put a whole army to flight. One man, oh, this man, Samson, was really something. With the jawbone of an ass, he defeated the Philistines. Killed 1,000 men with one jawbone. He didn't even need a sword. He didn't need some kind of fancy weapon. He just pick up whatever is to hand, and he just smash down the whole army. Wow, this is really something. Samson. Now, the important thing to grasp in Scripture, in fact, is that Samson's strength was not the natural strength at all. There was nothing natural about his strength. The Bible tells us again and again that Samson had only one source of strength. And that was the Holy Spirit of God himself. That when the Holy Spirit of God left him, he was no stronger than any ordinary man. You see, his strength did not come from any kind of kung fu, you see. No kung fu strength at all. Nothing from nei kung, you see, no nei kung either. And certainly not from weightlifting. His strength was absolutely ordinary like anybody else. Now, this is one kind of strength that all our kung fu people haven't learned yet. The strength from the Holy Spirit of God. Wow, when that strength came on him, nobody could hold him down. He was tied with ropes and he just burst them like a thread. And the Bible tells us again and again that the secret of Samson's strength lay solely in God. He had no exceptional strength left to himself. And this you'll find, for example, if you like to read it for yourself, in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 14, verse 6, Judges 14, verse 6 and verse 9 and 19, and so forth. We can go on in many places. Just let me read to you Judges 14 and verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he tore the lion asunder as one tears a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. With his bare hand, he was attacked by a lion, and he took the lion and he ripped the lion apart, killing the lion. But it tells us here, of course, his strength was solely from the Spirit of God, of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came down upon him. The same is true in verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the festal garments to those who had told the riddle. So forth. And this goes on like this. And then chapter 15, verse 14, you see the same thing again. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and the ropes that were on his arms were like flax. He just burst them asunder. But He gave his secret away. In chapter 16, verse 17, he told Delilah, who was working, of course, as a secret agent for the Philistines. And Delilah, as so often you see that the women are very good as, for intelligence and counterintelligence. Just yesterday on the news, of course, we read that two British soldiers were led away by two Irish women and got themselves killed by the IRA. And these two Irish women served as the bait, you see, to draw these two British soldiers into the trap to get them killed. And that's exactly what Delilah was doing. Delilah was serving as the bait and as the intelligence, because she had to find out what was Samson's secret. Because so long as Samson was judge of Israel, the Philistines couldn't beat Israel. So the thing was how to knock out Samson. That was the important thing in order to win this battle. And Delilah did her job very well, and she found the secret that it was Samson's Nazarite vow, that he was totally committed to the Lord through this Nazarite vow. And as long as he was under the Nazarite vow, his power was untouchable. Nobody could break his power. And the mark, notice this, the outward mark of his Nazarite vow was his long hair. His hair was the mark. And so if that mark of his vow could be breached, if he his vow could be broken through the shaving of his head, then he would no longer be under the power of God. And that's exactly what happened. In chapter 16, verse 20, only 3 verses later, we find that his vow was broken through the shaving of his head, and he was left powerless. That when the Philistines attacked him, he found that his strength was no more than that of an ordinary man, because the Lord had left him. The Spirit of God had gone away from him. So the Bible is full of examples of this fact, that the Spirit of God had left the person because of their disobedience. Samson had been disobedient to the Lord. He had breached his vow or allowed someone else to breach it for him. He knew very well what would happen if he told Delilah, but he told her all the same. That is disobedience. We have another example of this in the case of David. In Psalm 51, verse 11, David pleads with the Lord in the well-known verse, in Psalm 51, verse 11. And this is what David says here, concerning this very matter of the Spirit. 51 verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now you know very well that this psalm had to do with his sin concerning Bathsheba, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was pleading for the Lord's forgiveness, and asking that the Lord may not remove his Holy Spirit from him, in view of his repentance. Well, you can see again and again in Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God can be taken away, but always on one ground and one ground alone, because of deep disobedience and persistence in that disobedience. Now, this principle is the same both in the Old Testament and in the New. And this is the principle I would like you to grasp very clearly. The Holy Spirit, whether in the Old Testament or in the New, is always given on the basis of obedience. Because obedience is the concrete expression of faith. You see, we can say we have faith, and that's no good with God. The evidence of faith is in obedience. And the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God on the basis of faith. Now, this principle is everywhere found, both in the Old Testament and in the New. The Holy Spirit was taken away from Samson, was taken away from all these persons in the Old Testament for this very reason, because of disobedience and persistent disobedience. So in the New Testament, the same principle holds. There's no difference between the Old Testament and the New whatsoever. In the New Testament, we find the same principle stated in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Which I have read to you from time to time. Acts chapter 5 verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. whether in the Old Testament or in the New, the principle remains the same. God gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Here you have a present participle in the word obey. Now all of you know that in the Greek, that the present participle is the present tense is a continuous tense, a linear tense. That is, this means that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who continually obey Him, who have the attitude of obedience towards God. It is not one act of obedience in the past, but a continuing obedience, right up to the day of judgment, continuing obedience all the time. It also follows when we reverse this principle, that God does not give the Holy Spirit to those who do not obey Him. And God also will remove the Holy Spirit from those who resist, who disobey the Holy Spirit. Now, when you became a Christian, what did you do? You became obedient to God through faith. That is why you received the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, when you yielded your life to God, what did you do? You became obedient to Him. Paul expounds this in Romans chapter 6. Once you were disobedient, now you're obedient to God. In fact, the whole of Romans, Paul constantly speaks of the obedience of faith. There are too many references. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 17, chapter 10, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 19, and verse 26, and so on. Peter speaks about the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Obedience from the heart. Because you obey, you receive the Holy Spirit. If you disobey persistently, what will happen? Nothing happens. You will grieve the Holy Spirit of God first, as we saw in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Let me read to you about Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. What is the Old Testament background to this? Ephesians chapter 4 speaks, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And this refers to the warning. What does Paul have in mind? He is warning us that what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament will happen to the Christian too. What happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament? They grieved the Spirit of God. That's what they did. The Jewish people in the Old Testament, they grieved the Spirit of God. That is why the prophet says to the Jews, not my people. No more my people. Because they disobey God. Let us read read to you Psalm 78 verse 40 to show you this point. Psalm 78 verse 40. And this is what the psalmist says here. Talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness. They rebelled against God and grieved God in the desert. That is exactly what the Lord, that Paul is warning the Christians not to do. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Israelites in the Old Testament did that very thing. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things were written for our instruction. That as the Israelites grieved God in the wilderness, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse chapter 10 verse 1 onwards, that they fell in the wilderness, they perished in the wilderness because they rebelled against the Lord and grieved Him. The next thing Paul says also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 19, he warns us not to quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. The word translated as quench means to extinguish, to put out. Anton Gingrich, the standard Greek New Testament dictionary, gives the definition extinguish, put out. It is to put out a fire, literally. And Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have studied enough, and our time is gone, to show you that these warnings hold in the New Testament just as they hold in the Old Testament. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can grieve the Holy Spirit through rebelling against Him. And if you do this, your candlestick will be removed, to use the language of the Lord Jesus speaking to the churches in Revelation. Be very careful. Be careful lest you lose that which you have gained. Be careful that through being careless and being drunken, and we shall study more of this the next time, how the Lord Jesus warns his disciples to be careful how they live in their lives, how they conduct themselves. And a few verses down in Luke chapter 21, verse 34 and 36, he warns his disciples of this very thing. Redemption then, and here we close, redemption is future. Salvation in its fullness is still future. Therefore, God has given to those who trust in him the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, the pledge of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee. We must hold on by God's grace to this guarantee. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in our life, even lest there we quench the Holy Spirit in our life. We must treasure the gift that God has given to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us not through any merit of our own, but through his grace and his mercy. He has given us this gift of salvation. And we must keep the Holy Spirit in our lives through obeying him day by day. But if we do not, if we grieve him, we may also quench him. And if we do that, we will have lost our guarantee and our pledge and our inheritance. Like Esau, he lost his inheritance, as the book of Hebrews warns us. And when he sought it with tears, he could not get it again. Let us be exceedingly careful, therefore, by God's grace, to continue in his mercy. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.